Leviticus chapter 12.
Leviticus 12, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, When a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary, until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. And when the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. This passage dealing with the birth of a child and its relationship, the child's relationship to the mother. In verse 2, it says that this is for the first section for the male child. If a woman gives birth and bears a male child, verse 2 says, she'll be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. In the subsequent chapters of Leviticus, it explains this uncleanness that occurs every month for the woman for 7 days. But when she bears a male child, here too, at this point, she is unclean. She is ritually unclean. Ritually unclean, as we see here, she is not to eat of the consecrated food, and she is not to go into the consecrated place, that is, the place of worship. She's not to go for 7 days. But, verse 3, for the male child, it says that on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. In that case, the male child is to be circumcised on the eighth day, and then there's supposed to be a period of waiting of another 33 days. So the 7 days and the 33 days make a total of 40 days. 40-day period of purification, that is a time of isolation where she does not touch any consecrated thing, eat any consecrated thing, or go to the consecrated place, that is, to the holy place to worship or to bring her sacrifice. She is to remain at home, and anything she touches becomes unclean. So she's supposed to remain secluded like that for a period of 40 days. Then the female child, that's explained in verse 5. The female child, when she is born, the mother will be unclean for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks, for 14 days, and she's supposed to remain isolated in the blood of her purification for 66 days. Which means 14 plus 66 is 80 days. A total of 80 days of isolation and seclusion and separation so that she not go to the holy place and she not touch the holy things partake of the holy things. She's not to do any of that. After her periods of purification, whether it's 40 days or 80 days, verse 6 says that then she is supposed to bring, whether it's for a son or a daughter, same sacrifice. One sacrifice, it says in verse 6, is a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Both a burnt offering and a sin offering are required upon her purification. And verse 7, the priest, shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Make atonement. There is a reminder of sins by this sacrifice, a reminder of her sins, atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a male child, whether a male or a female. In this regard, whether it's a male or female, the offerings are for her atonement. Verse 7 said, atonement for her. Verse 8, but if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her. And once the atonement is made, she shall be clean. Now she can move on and go on with her regular activities and even her worship activities and the benefit of worship activities, such as the food of sacrificial meals and special holy days, such as Passover festival and other festivals when she would be partaking of the consecrated food. This is the law, as it says in many of our Bibles, the law of motherhood. This is what ought to take place. Now, this is what is said here. Now, what does all this mean? What does all this mean? Let's notice firstly in verse 2 that in verses 2 and 3 that if she bears a male child, that she's unclean, and then on the eighth day, her son is to be circumcised. He is to be circumcised on the eighth day. This, of course, first occurred in the book of Genesis with Abraham. But what does this mean that she has to do this and it be done in circumcision and on the eighth day? Together, what does all this mean about circumcision and the eighth day? I think that there's a few things here. The implications are a few. For one, the fact that he is to be circumcised is a reminder of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, verse 12, God commanded that Abraham, who was already a believer, he was already a believer from Genesis 12 up to the middle of chapter 17. He was already a believer, already a man of God, but though he was uncircumcised, God then instituted circumcision for him and for all the males in his household. Why did he do so? Why did he do so for all of them, and then even later for Isaac, when Isaac was born in Genesis chapter 21? Why did he circumcise? Well, I believe that the circumcision that was instituted was in order to indicate faith in Christ, to indicate or symbolize, to seal, to ratify this faith in Christ. Why do I say that? Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Romans 4, verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. He makes it clear that Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. But then God did institute circumcision. He instituted circumcision so that Abraham might be an example of someone who had faith. And the real issue with God is faith in the person, whether he is circumcised or uncircumcised. The real issue is faith. But then naturally, we must ask, faith in whom? Faith in what? And the answer is faith in the gospel. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, faith in the gospel of Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. See how often the apostle says in him and through him and for him in this passage? The circumcision that the apostle speaks of is circumcision which occurs by faith in Christ. If there's no faith in Christ, then there is no true circumcision. The circumcision happens that way. And there in verse 11, he says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When Christ circumcises us, spiritually speaking, when he circumcises us, he does it without hands. He does it spiritually, metaphorically. He changes the dead person, verse 13, you were dead in your transgressions. We were dead and we were uncircumcised. We were that way. But he took everything that we were and he nailed it to the cross. Everything that was against us from the law, he nailed all of those decrees, all of those violations of the law that we committed. He took it all and he nailed it to the cross and he said, the cross pays for our sins. So we are circumcised by our faith in Christ. We are buried with Christ. We're raised up with Christ through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Circumcision in the Old Testament signified this, that a seed would come. The seed of Abraham would come. He would die on the cross. He would rise from the dead. And we need the circumcision of Christ. That's what it signified. And this is what is continuing here in the law of Moses. Moses did not begin circumcision, but Moses reiterates it. And he further explains it to the people so that they would put their hope in Christ. Next, we see that there is a distinction made. Firstly, we see that there's a 40-day period for the male child purification when that male child is born, and 80 days for the female child. Why 40 and why 80? There are many interpretations, but I think the clearest and simplest, straightforward way to take it is 40 in the Bible is a number that signifies a period of testing, a period of isolation and consecration. This is what happened to Moses. Moses twice, he was set apart and set aside to fast and to pray on behalf of the people because of sin. Fasting and prayer is necessary because of our sin. He did that as a godly man in a 40-year period, 40-day period. Elijah did this too. Elijah fasted when he fled from the contest of Mount Carmel. When he fled from there, he fasted for 40 days. The same with Jesus. Jesus fasted for 40 days. The same with the people of Israel. The people of Israel, in a full literal sense, they did not fast for 40 years, but in a sense, they did fast for 40 years because they did not eat regular food for 40 years. And in fact, that's what God says in Deuteronomy 8. He said, I let you be hungry. I let you be hungry in order to test you. He let them be hungry for 40 years in the sense that they did not have regular food. They had miraculous and heavenly food, not regular food. And he did it that way in order to test them, to make them hungry, so that they would trust God and follow God. In the same way, I believe that that's what's happening here. A sort of an abstinence from all activities and all other normal things for 40 days for the male child's birth and 80 for the female child's birth. Now, one may naturally ask the question, why is it that there's a distinction between the male and the female child? And also, related to that, why does it say here in verse 7, make atonement for her? And verse 8, make atonement for her. Why atonement for her and not for the man, not for the father and the husband? Why not that way? Here, too, there are many interpretations as to why this is the case. I believe that basically this is a reminder of the Garden of Eden. It's a reminder of the Garden of Eden, that it was Eve who was deceived, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 to 15. Eve was deceived. And even Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, he reminds us of this fact that she was deceived by the serpent, by Satan. She was deceived by him, and because of that deception, sin has entered into the world. And every human that comes into the world, born by the woman, bears sin, carries sin into the world. Every human, except the one who was miraculously conceived and born, that is, Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Everyone except him. This is, I think, the reminder that's given here that sin has come, and original sin came into the world from the Garden of Eden, and it continues into every person, every human who is born except for Christ. This is the reason. And one point of clarification, though we're talking about sin and atonement for her, it is not that the sacrifice of the lamb or the sacrifice of the pigeons or the turtle doves, that those animals, their shed blood themselves, atoned for her sin. But they purified her in this physical way so that she could resume her activities. They purified her and cleansed her in this way so that she could continue to do her regular activities. But they did not purify her spiritually unless she had faith in Christ, because these are symbols of the atonement, the death of Christ. That's what they are. A reminder, let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says that he is Christ, saying to the Father, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind, I will write them. He then says, And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. He's quite clear. The sacrifices never took away sins. They were shadows of things to come. They were shadows, depictions, and illustrations of things to come. Only the single, solitary, one-time sacrifice of Christ ever paid for anybody's sins. Because he says here, verse 14, for all time, those who are sanctified. He doesn't mean for all future time, but for all time, throughout history. From Genesis to Revelation, if anyone is saved from sins, he is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. This is what even Leviticus 12 is doing. It's a shadow and a reminder of the sacrifice of Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.